Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. We have a lot to rejoice for today, don't we? Thankful for you being here today. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless today and give this service to Him. Father, we're so grateful for this day that you've given us. We really do have a lot to rejoice about. We can rejoice about our salvation, that, Lord, we're saved, and we know that we're going to heaven. And there may be some here today that does not know that. And my personal prayer is that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who are sick. We have a lot of things going on in our church with Vacation Bible School. But Lord, all in all, we want you to receive glory, honor, and praise for everything that happens here today. Be with the kids in the nursery and the workers, as well as the Hispanic department and, Lord, different ministries that are going on, junior church as well. We pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each person here on this campus today, and that when we leave here today, we can say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, the music's been glorious this morning, hadn't it? Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. I do want to take a time to thank Pastor for calling me and saying, Brother Earl, I need you to fill in tonight, this morning. So I appreciate him. I love him. Thankful that he called and asked me to do this, and I'm honored that he would do it. Pastor, if you are watching, we love you. We sure miss you. If you are visiting with us today, I want to ask you to do me a favor. Come back when Pastor's here. All right? Come back and listen to our pastor. We love our pastor. Preaches the Bible just wonderfully. And so please come back and hear him sometime, okay? Preferably next Sunday. All right? John chapter 3. I know many of you, and I'm sure you're a lot like I am, that you're getting ready to go on vacation. Or maybe you've already gone on vacation. But what you're getting ready to do is that you're getting ready to go and you've got some things you want to do. You have some things that are a must to do. I know that whenever you travel to Arizona, the must is to go to the Grand Canyon. I mean, you just got to do it. When you go to Pensacola, you got to go to the beach and look at the sand, because it is white. You also got to go to Lambert's, too. Have y'all ever been to Lambert's? Yeah, you got to go there, too. Great restaurant, okay? So whatever it is that you're going, you want to do because it's a must. They tell me that when someone says this is a must, they're expressing a very strong belief that you should definitely do, see, or have something. Here in John chapter 3, we see a must. There is a must here that we all need to take a look at. And let's look at that this morning. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things or do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is a true saying, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And notice verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Father, we need your help this morning. We're so thankful for already the music that has just stirred our heart and stirred our soul this morning. Ask your help. Pray the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of people that are here this morning, in my heart. And we'll give you glory, honor, and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the four Gospels make it very clear that the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are not the notoriously wicked. They're not the people who are in prison. But it's the people who are outwardly religious. When you're out visiting and you're talking to people about the Lord, you'll find out real quickly there are a lot of people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church once a year. I do this and I do that. But the religious crowd, on the other hand, thought they were all right, and they think that they're all right today. And it was that way in Bible times. It was the religious crowd, if you remember, that opposed Jesus during the time that he was during his earthly ministry. They were blind to their own sins of pride, and they were blind to their own sins of self-righteousness. And can I say this morning at the beginning of the message that Jesus did not come to promote a religion. He came to promote a relationship. Amen. And that relationship is with Jesus Christ. He wants us to permeate that relationship. Now, I know when we get here in John chapter 3, we often read this passage of Scripture so quickly, and we know it so well that we almost have it memorized. But I want us to stop this morning and go back to this and look at this from a different angle. Jesus is just not giving him a sermon here. He really is having a conversation. Much like you would have a conversation with somebody that you're trying to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that you're concerned about. And I know that as we're reading the Scriptures, we really don't see the tone of voices and the way that Jesus opened up himself to try to teach somebody that was blind of the truth of the gospel so that he could become a born-again child of God. And I want us to look at it from that perspective this morning. This morning, I want us to look at this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus and consider the truths that are a must. And these are a must if you're going to be able to go to heaven. And let's look at these this morning. First of all, I want to look at the curiosity of Nicodemus. The curiosity of Nicodemus. Now, just for the sake of time, let me kind of run through some things about Nicodemus, because he's a very important character in this story, because that's who Jesus is talking to. Notice that, first of all, that Nicodemus was a religious man. He was religious. He was a Pharisee, is what the Bible tells us. Being a Pharisee means that he was separated, or he stood apart. He stood aloof from society, and you look at him, you said, man, if there was ever anybody that knew how to get to heaven, it was Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were dedicated to preserving and interpreting and defending the Jewish law. And they had they legalistically forced all of that upon the Jewish people. Nicodemus was at the top of the religious ladder, basically looking down. Yet now you see him stepping from off that ladder and walking the streets and coming to Jesus at night to get some answers. You can make a case that Nicodemus was a good man, and he was a good man. If heaven could be earned by accomplishments, then Nicodemus would have some change left over, because he was definitely religious. He was a religious man. He was also a respected man. The Bible says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. These were 70 men who had jurisdiction over every Jew in the world. He was a restless man. The Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Obviously, Nicodemus was a man who was looking for some answers. He was looking for something that was not there in his heart. And that's why he came to Jesus at night. And the Bible says that he was also a reluctant man. It seems that Nicodemus didn't want a lot of people knowing that he was what he was doing. He was curious about Jesus, but didn't really want to make it public. At least not yet. Jesus isn't going to turn Nicodemus away, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so glad that he shows us some things here that are very important in having that relationship with the Lord Jesus and not focusing all on our religion. And I'm glad that the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to what? Repentance. So we see the curiosity of Nicodemus. He was a respected man. He was a religious man. He was a restless man. He was a reluctant man. But let's remember something. He was an unregenerate man. What does that mean? That means that he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody would have thought that Nicodemus was right in the first row, the first person that would learn of being in heaven whenever he died. But we know that religion does not get us into heaven. Isn't that right? It doesn't. So not only do we see the curiosity of Nicodemus, secondly, we see the conversation with Jesus. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art our teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." It's very interesting that not studies of the law were held in high esteem by the rabbis. Obviously, there may have been some other rabbis that were in the temple going over some of the scriptures, but Nicodemus had so much of a thought, I need to get to Jesus. I need to talk to Jesus. By the way, and I believe the Gospel of Matthew gives us something very interesting. Did you notice he mentioned that John here mentioned night? And there's something important about that. Because what does it mean? The night is a metaphor used here in John's writings to indicate a moral and spiritual darkness. What's that saying? That's saying very simply that Nicodemus was in darkness. He didn't know the light. He was not in the light. Now let's keep in mind that he was a very religious man. He had everything. He had nothing. There was nothing he didn't have. He was famous. He was popular. He was rich. He was respected. He was religious. Yet he was empty inside and dissatisfied with life. Now let me ask you this morning, does that also relate to you? Does that relate to you? Are you here this morning dissatisfied with life? Are you here this morning that you may have everything that you have, everything that you need, and you may even have some extra wants, and God's been very good to you, but still there's that emptiness in your heart that hasn't been filled, and you're trying to find everything you can to fill it, whether it's drugs or alcohol or relationships or something like that. Is there a hole in your heart that needs to be filled? If you are this morning, let me tell you something. Jesus wants to fill that heart. And he calls him Rabbi. This was out of respect. In another nighttime setting, Judas also called him Rabbi at times. Same name, but two diametrically opposed destinies. Calling Jesus Rabbi or even Lord does not result in salvation. It is only by believing fully in one's heart and soul that he is from God, that he is God, that results in salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. By the way, it didn't say anything about religion, did it? It mentioned about trust. Nicodemus must have been around to see some of the things that Jesus had done. He comes to Jesus at night, and they're having this conversation. And again, I want you to not forget here the compassion and the love that Jesus has, not to send him away and say, hey, listen, let me come to you some other day. Let's make an appointment tomorrow. No, he talks to him then. And I'm sure that by going back to some of these passages in the context in chapter 2, that Nicodemus might have been around to see the wedding where Jesus was there, where he turned the water to wine. Nicodemus may have been there when Jesus went to the temple and cleaned house. I'm sure he was. If he wasn't there, he definitely heard about it, didn't he? He knew what was going on. And perhaps he was there when Jesus said to the Jews standing there, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Of course, we know that that was talking about his own body. Of course, the Jewish crowd, the religious crowd, they couldn't figure that out. They didn't know, what do you mean, destroy the building? In 3 days, that's impossible. No, he wasn't talking about the physical building. He was talking about his own body. Who was going to be murdered for you and for me. And Jesus gave his life for you and me so that we can have eternal life. And not have a religion, but to have a relationship. And why did Jesus do all those miracles? He did it because he wanted people to believe him. God wants you this morning to believe in him. He wants you to have a personal relationship with each one of you today. You know, and if we went back in the context of chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, there were some believers there that didn't believe in. What are you saying, brother? It means that they believed that Jesus could do what they said, but they really didn't. They were expecting more from Jesus because they were, some people said their stomachs was hungry. They wanted something from Jesus, but they didn't want a relationship with him. You know, I find that a lot today. Oh, people want to go to heaven. They want to have a religion so they can base upon that, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. But yet they don't live for Jesus here in the here and now. And the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." And we also remember that verse so well, but we forget that he is the way. He is the truth for today. When a lot of people, oh, there is no such thing as truth. No, Jesus is the truth. And he is life. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not living life. Life begins when you begin serving Jesus. Let me say that again. Life begins when you personally begin serving Jesus. And let me say that it's a great life. It's not an easy life. Isn't that right? It's not easy, but let me tell you something. It's worth it. Amen? So we see that conversation with Jesus. We see the perplexing problem that Nicodemus had, but then we see next a painful preposition. Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Very interesting. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Could you just imagine Nicodemus' mouth opening and going, "What did you just say? What did you just say?" You know, this phrase, born again, is used a lot nowadays. In 2008, some of you remember that General Motors was on the verge of death as a company, but was saved by the government. And they say back then, they said back in 2008 that GM was saved. Some of you may remember back in the 70s. And yes, I do remember this. Jimmy Carter used the phrase "born again" to win the presidency of the United States. And since then, almost every president has used that phrase "born again" to win the presidency. But here he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And literally, Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about here. And then in verse number 5, notice he says this, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, I know most of you know what this is talking about, but let me just give you a little bit of just reminding you what this is talking about. There are basically two theories of what Jesus means, and it all has to do with water. There are churches that teach that you must be baptized to be saved. Let's remember that. There are churches that teach that unless you are baptized, and in fact, you'll see this a lot when you're out soul winning and talking to people, you'll say, "Hey, let me just ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you died today, do you know you're going to heaven?" And you'll get this answer, "I've been baptized. I've been baptized." I said, "Well, I'm glad you've been baptized, but have you been saved?" That's a prerequisite to baptism. You see, baptism is the first step of obedience after you're saved. If you're here this morning and you have not taken that step of obedience after you've come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not walking in obedience and you need to get baptized. But if you're counting on your baptism to get you into heaven, you're counting on the wrong thing. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by baptism." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. We got to remember that. It's not by baptism. The Catholic Church teaches that this happens during infant baptism. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about infant baptism. It doesn't talk about sprinkling. It's not there. It's not in the Scriptures. And remember, the Bible gives us an illustration of Jesus promised the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Is that what he said to the thief after he put his faith in him? By the way, in reading Scripture, they did not take the thief off the cross, finding a body of water, and baptize him and put him back up on the cross. They didn't do that. No, because baptism isn't necessary for salvation. It's the first step after salvation. So being born of water speaks of the physical birth. You know that for 9 months, when you were born, you were swimming in your mom's womb. And then you were born out of water. That's why it talks about breaking of water when a mother goes into labor. And then he says that we must be born again. So he uses a different analogy here. Listen, you can't be born again unless you've been born the first time. And congratulations, all of you have been born the first time. Because you're here. No, what am I saying? Jesus is trying to realize that you have to have two births. A physical birth and a spiritual birth. Those are necessary. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unless a person is born twice through both births, they cannot see heaven. That means that everybody has to, but you didn't have a decision to be born. You didn't have that decision. I was there, but I don't remember it. You were there, and you don't remember it either. But I remember as a 6-year-old boy, when the Holy Spirit touched my heart and said, "Hey, you need to be saved." When did the Holy Spirit speak to you about your salvation? When did he speak to you? And then he gives us another example here. We see a powerful picture. It says in verse number 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh. And whence it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Greek word here for the wind is, it means blows, or it has a relationship to the Holy Spirit here. They're all related there. And Jesus is using a play on words to teach about how the Holy Spirit has something to do with the new birth. Even our advanced sciences today can't really tell where the wind is blowing. You know, when it's hurricane season and we're getting ready to start up. In fact, they're even talking about us having hurricane winds this evening, late tonight. But when a hurricane comes, you'll see all these models with all these spaghetti strings. Boy, I said that real well. Let me try that again. Spaghetti. There we go. Spaghetti strings that'll go here, there, everywhere. And the question, because they don't know where it's going. And here's what Jesus is trying to say. When a person becomes born again, they're going to be controlled or moved by the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, what transforms us from sinners to saints is being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand these things so that he'll know how to be born again. And then let's look at the last thing. Let's look at this comprehending of salvation as we close. We see the religious blind here. Going back to being religiously blind, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Notice that question. That's a very interesting question there. This is the last phrase we see Nicodemus speaking here. And I believe that's important. And Nicodemus is having a very hard time comprehending these things. He's saying, listen, I'm a Pharisee and I need to be born again. The Bible says that that all of us are sinners, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that include the Pharisees? Yes. Does that include you and me? Yes, it does. And then Jesus said in verse number 10, thou art a master of Israel and knowest not these things. He basically says, Nicodemus, you ought to know these things. Nicodemus was religiously blind. And there are a lot of people today in churches and in our world that because they think they're a good person, just because they think that their name is on the church roll, just because they think they've been baptized in every church there is, that they're on their way to heaven. They've been blinded about this. Let me just say this in passing. Jesus has the authority to tell Nicodemus everything about this. Why? Because Jesus will die here in a few weeks that we see here, in a few years, a couple of years. And we see him coming and dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. And then not only that, but going to heaven and then coming back. And then the thing I'm trying to say is this, that Jesus knows from experience because he's been there, he's died, and he's coming again. Joseph Smith hasn't. He's still dead. Muhammad, still dead. Buddha, still dead. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave, and he lives forever. And he's the one we trust for our salvation. And then we see a rewarding faith. Jesus gives Nicodemus' story, another story to reaffirm. He talks about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted, describing and talking about his own death that he's going to do here soon. But he wanted to get Nicodemus to remember about the story about the snake on a pole. And what is that talking about? The only thing that Moses says, you look and you'll live. We make salvation so difficult. Jesus made it so easy. Look and live. And that's all we need to do. And if you're here today trying to find out some way to get to heaven other than the way Jesus tells us, you're looking for the wrong thing. And it's a rewarding faith. Jesus told Nicodemus that it was a must that he be born again. Salvation comes when we take our eyes off our mess and look to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon was 16 years old. He was raised in a godly family. His dad was a preacher. His grandfather was a preacher. But he wasn't saved. Charles Spurgeon gives testimony. He just didn't get it. And on Sunday morning, he went looking for a church. And he had to travel through some very heavy snow during a terrible storm when he stumbled across a little small church. Pastor wasn't there that day because of the weather, but there were just a few people there, including an old deacon that was giving the message that day. And that short message was based upon Isaiah 45, verse 22. It says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And that was what did it. Something clicked in Charles Spurgeon, and he knew that this was what he needed to do and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Maybe that's where you're at today. By the way, a lot of people have wondered, what happened to Nicodemus? Well, if you go, we first introduced here to him in chapter 3 where he desires Jesus. In chapter 7, we see him defending Jesus. So obviously, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And then in chapter 19, we see his devotion to Jesus. And as we close, I'd like to have everybody's attention right here. If I could sit down in a chair with you, face to face, friend to friend, and ask you, are you certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? Some of you say, "Oh, Brother Earl, I know for sure because I have that relationship with Jesus Christ." But some of you may be here this morning and say, you know, Brother Earl, I really don't know. I really don't know. And can I say something to you? You can know. You can know. 1 John 5:13 tells us that we can know we have eternal life. And I know my prayer is that if you are doubting this morning, come and get those doubts settled, because you're not going to be an effective Christian until you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. You're just not going to be able to do it. You're just not going to be able to do it. Some of you may be here this morning and you're saying, "Pastor, maybe I have. Maybe I have been putting my faith in the wrong things. Maybe I've been putting it on baptism. Maybe I've been putting it in membership here at Worth Baptist Church or some other church." The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pull up a chair. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you die today, you go to heaven? If you don't, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Please come this morning. We have some workers here on the front that would love to take just a few minutes and show you how you can know that you're spending eternal life with Jesus. But listen, the goal necessarily is not eternal life, even though that is the reward. It is a relationship. I just don't think you can have a salvation without a relationship. If you're here this morning and you're doubting your salvation, come forward. Let our workers show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Don't walk out of here this morning not knowing. Know for sure. Let's stand. Father, we love you today. Lord, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to do its work. I've brought the message. You're the one who transforms hearts and convicts hearts. So, Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and minds and see if we really do are in the faith. And we'll give you glory for it. As every head bowed and every eye closed, as Brother Corey begins to sing, if God spoke to your heart this morning, would you come? Would you come?